once again find your way in your Bible to Philippians. Again. You know the great thing about this? You don't even have to know where Philippians is anymore. Just open your Bible, it'll fall open to Philippians. But I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. I always am, but I'm really excited about this portion of Paul's conclusion. We're at the very end of his letter, and he's writing back to a group of people that he loves dearly, and he shares some just insightful truths with them. And on one hand, I hope that in what we talk about today, I help clear up some confusion about a text that rises to the surface in this section of Scripture. And on the other hand, I hope that it is a passage that you find very inspiring and encouraging because of what God teaches us through it. You know, throughout my life, one of the things that's been really cool to me is how God's changed me. When I grew up, I didn't like to read. I didn't like to read in high school. Didn't matter what the subject was. If it wasn't orange and shaped like a basketball, I wasn't interested. And you know, when God called me to ministry, that was a real concern of mine. I thought, you know what? I don't even like to read. I don't like to read anything. And when God called me to ministry and really placed in my heart this desire to teach and gave me this purpose in life, He changed my whole life when it came to reading. If you come to my office, there are books everywhere. I read all the time. I mean, if you told me that when I was 18, I'd probably shot myself because it's like, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to read every day. That'd be torture. But now I love it. And you know what I've learned? There are some great statements that men have made through history that really are like directional signs through life. You run across them all, and there's so many, I couldn't give you all of them today. That'd be the whole message. And then some. But I want to give you some, all right? Some statements that just, oh, that's good. For example, Jim Elliot, great missionary, killed on the field. Listen to what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do you get that? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's awesome. Great statement. In fact, there's not on the board, but the other one that I was thinking of when I talked about this at 9:30 was reading something about his life, and he had written in a letter that he said, you know what, as long as God has mission left for us here on this earth, we're immortal. You just keep living for Jesus. When he's done with you, he'll take you. And man, what a great thought. I just love that. Another great statement, Dwight L. Moody, great pastor from Chicago. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. You remember that? You've heard that? It's a great reminder when you don't read your Bible, what's going on in your life. You need to have a spiritual checkup to see what's going on in you. Billy Graham, there's nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men. Good stuff, right? Henry Varney, he said this, and it's kind of wordy, but listen to it. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Now, Dwight L. Moody heard that statement, and he said, I'm going to be that guy. I want to be that guy. Great statement. John Bunyan, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Good thought. And then A.W. Tozer, we're reading this on Wednesday nights in Man Up. And we're walking through this together, and this is one of his statements. What I believe about God is the most important thing about me. Do you get that? What I believe about God is the most important thing about me. Now, this is what I want you to get. I mean, those are some great statements, aren't they? I mean, just you can go on your iPhone and look that up, or go on the computer and get it off the web and put those. You know, it's great to have those statements, and some of you may have them. You have them in the hall, in the bathroom, in the kitchen. Those statements just remind you of what it means to live a life for Jesus, and they're great. But every one of those statements by men, no matter how powerful they are, how insightful the truths that we gain from them, they wane in comparison to the great gifts of God in His Word concerning the life that we have in Jesus. And in fact, there are three statements in one chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians, that blows all those statements away. And I just love them. And I want to read them to you, verse 11, verse 13, verse 19. A couple of them you've heard, one of them you may have missed, but it starts off with one that's just, it's huge. Paul writes in verse 11, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You got there yet? You got there yet? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Wow, that's good. Now I'll tell you why that's good. Not because Paul's there, but because Paul's there means you and I can be there, right? That's good. Verse 13, you've heard this one before. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The him there is who? Jesus. Listen, whenever I ask a question, just yell out Jesus, and you're going to be right 80% of the time, all right? I can do all things through him, that is Jesus, who strengthens me. And then verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Man, great statements, and they blow me away when I read them. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to use verse 11 as the introduction today, verse 13 is the body, and verse 19, we're just going to wait till next week, all right? And we're going to jump on that. Now, what as you read this, and in fact, you've got to take those three verses, just shove them right back into the context, because if you don't, you're going to mess up. Okay, you're going to really mess up these three verses, all right? Now, what's happening here, and you can see this, you can see the true depth and riches of the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with this church at Philippi. What you need to remember is this. When Paul, many years before he wrote this, when Paul made his way to the city of Philippi, there were no Christians in Philippi. There were no Christians in Philippi. He went there, and he shared the gospel of Jesus, and God used him to birth the church in Philippi, and those people in that city never forgot the passion that Paul had for sharing Jesus Christ and the impact of his presence on their lives. And so wherever he went, and he went on all these missionary journeys, even though communication was very difficult and at times they lost contact, they did everything they could to support what God was using Paul to do. That's one reason why we're doing this offering. We've been doing this offering, this 40 Days of Light offering, to give to missionaries to help encourage them in their work. I mean, this is a prime example of that. That's what they did. And in fact, at times, they were the only ones to give. And so what you've got to do as you read this is, you've got to take these three verses, shove them right back into the context of that situation, because it is crucial into understanding the truth of what God's teaching us here. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, just as Paul left Philippi, he's continuing his ministry, he's in Macedonia, and he's writing this to the church at Corinth. He says this, "And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, from Philippi, supplied my need." And so I just want you to see the love connection between these two guys. The Philippian church and the Apostle Paul, it never grew weak. It was so strong that they gave and they shared and they loved and they cared. And so now we have the Apostle Paul, years and years after the church was birthed there, after his visit there, he's in Rome, he's in prison, he's cold, he's been in need, and a friend comes named Epaphroditus bearing gifts from Philippi for the Apostle Paul. And so as he concludes this letter that he's writing back to them, his gratitude for them just oozes out of his soul. And I want you to listen to this. Down in verse 10, down through verse 18, he writes back and he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Now, keep everything I just read in your mind, and let's look back at verse 13. Because we just need to zoom in a little closer, and I'll tell you three reasons why. First reason. Because this verse is often subjected to verse abuse. this verse is so often subjected to verse abuse. Now, I don't know how many times, you know, I get a kid's high school annual. And in the back, especially from our school, they ask all the seniors questions. And one of the questions they ask him, favorite verse. And a lot of times, if they don't put John 3:16, they put Philippians 4:13. Because those are the two passages every athlete knows. All right? In case the camera's on, I can say those two things, John 3:16 or list Philippians 4:13. Now, it's a good thing. I love watching track in preparation for the Olympics or in the Olympics. Every other time, don't like watching it. It's all about speed, but it's the slowest event in history, if you've ever been to a track meet. And so, when they put the microphone in the athlete's face, you know, and they say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love the fact that Scripture is getting out on public television around the world. But they just committed verse abuse. Do you not understand that? They just committed verse abuse because it's not about running that race. It's not about winning that race. Let me show you how. Two ways. Many mistake this verse as a comprehensive guarantee of promising success through abilities in the life of the believer. In other words, we think this is an offensive weapon. We do. In fact, we use it like number three. Write this down. This verse is not a magic saying. It's not a verbal protein bar for personal achievements. But we do that. We do that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Get up in the morning. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can make $1 million through him who strengthens me. I can buy the new Mercedes through him who strengthens me. I can be the best employee through him who strengthens me. I can be the best husband through him who strengthens me. You're abusing the verse. It's not a protein bar. It's not a magic saying. It's not an offensive weapon. It's not written to inspire us for greater personal achievements. It's not that at all. It's all mistaken. And you say, well, what is it then? I mean, we're not supposed to use it like that. What are we supposed to use it for? Put the verse right back in context. What you need to do, and what I did, and I tell you, as I studied this, and you know, for years I've listened to people quote this verse, and I love it, and at the same time I knew something was wrong about it. And the more I read it, the more I read it, I thought, you know what? God began to just show me through the context of what's going on here. And so you just read this paragraph over and over and over again. And then I sat down and read verse 13 and just paused after every couple of words. Like, I can do all things through him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I just read that over and over and over and over again. And God, I think, taught me some lessons that I want to be the message today. And that's what we're going to do. We'll just walk through the verse and see what it really does say. First thing, the verse ends and begins the same way, at the same spot. It starts with the word I and ends with the word me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is personal. This is personal. This isn't propositional. Okay, this is not a propositional statement. This is a personal statement. And in other words, this is a statement of fact. Paul is literally not even addressing the future so much as he's addressing the past and his present. He's saying, I and me. This is personal. Just as he said in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in. Now in verse 13, he says this. I have learned that I can handle whatever situation comes at me because of Jesus. It is very personal. This is a real experience. He's not painting a hypothetical situation. He's not giving us a positive thought for the day. He's giving us a real message. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's hungry. He's cold. He's alone. He's facing death. And he says, listen, this is personal. This is real. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is real. Number two, can do. I can do. This is real positive, isn't it? This is not, You know, a lot of times when the Apostle Paul's given us instruction, especially in hardship, it comes across in a negative way, and a lot of times he phrases it in a negative way, and this time it's very positive. I can do it. It's a very positive, affirming statement. There is a sense of accomplishment here. It's just not the kind of accomplishment that we think of so often. And then three, I can do all things. And this is where we get into trouble. I can do all things. It's very practical. He's being very practical here. Now, when you shove that verse right back into the context, I can do all things. The preceding verses and the verses that follow help us understand what all things he's talking about. He's not talking about spiritual things. He's talking about physical things. That's the first thing to get. He's talking about physical things. The second thing to get is this whole statement carries the idea of endurance. Endurance. He's not saying, I'm fixing to run the 100-meter dash for the Olympics, and so I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm going to go win this thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I am in prison. I'm facing death. I'm wet. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm alone. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the all things is about enduring. He is enduring. It's a defensive, almost a defensive expression. No matter what life brings my way, I can do all things because of Jesus. Now, here's the mistake we make. The way we use this verse, too many of us put a period after all things. I can do all things. Period. We think that's the most important thing in this passage. I can do all things. And it really becomes like this mantra for positive thinking, doesn't it? Even for believers. I can do all things, and then it's, oh yeah, through him who strengthens me. But I can do all things. And you can almost see, you know, the charismatic guru on stage with his crowds of people, and he's saying, okay, say it after me, I can do all things, and I can do all things, and I can do all things, and there's this resounding chorus of I can do all things, and you walk out the door ready to tackle the world and become all that you want to be. That's not this verse. It's far from this verse. Verse can't end after all things, because the next two words in this verse are the foundation. Everything is rooted in the next two words. I can do all things through him. You see, it's not only personal and positive and practical, it is positional. It's positional. You see, everything changed for the Apostle Paul when he came to know Jesus. And he realizes that. You see, he realizes that when you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who rules over everything, the one who speaks and holds everything together by the power of his word, is the very one who lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, bring it on, because I can do all things through him. And so we need to take a little time, do a little theology here for a minute, and talk about what it means when we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so I want you to follow along with me and just write down the references for these verses, all right? Because this is something we can't miss. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Paul writes, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Key phrase there is in Christ. You are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've heard this verse 1,000 times, if not more. Therefore, if anyone is, what? In Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Again, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 10 and 13, listen to this. Paul writes, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship. Listen how he describes us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I mean, over and over again, he repeats that expression so that we know that we are in Christ Jesus. God lives in us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he makes it abundantly clear by saying this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." That word "dwells" means to take up residence, lives. The Spirit of God lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He's just telling us, listen, when you come to know God through Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. He lives in you. He dwells in you. He resides in you. Don't miss that. That happens when you come to know Christ as your Savior. And then last, this is a prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Just listen to Paul's prayer for believers. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Again, he's just saying, and I want you to get this, that listen, this thing is very positional. When you come to Jesus, it is all about Jesus. In fact, there is no way that the Apostle Paul would ever agree to any kind of punctuation after "all things," because all things cannot exist without "through him." I can do all things through him. Everything is about Jesus. And here's the last thing. I love this. Like, he throws this in just so we'll get it. Who strengthens me? Who strengthens me? It is powerful. It is so powerful to know Jesus. Jesus himself is the fuel for the life of the believer. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes this. He's talking about God. "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," he says, Paul confesses, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am," what? "Strong." You see, it is powerful in this life to know that your whole life is safe and secure in Christ. That no matter what you have to endure, be it plenty or need, if you're in a crowd of people and full of company all by yourself, if you're on the top of the mountain preaching the gospel to crowds of people or all alone in a prison, cold, wet, and hungry, because of Jesus and because he lives in you, you can confess, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's powerful. Now, I want to give you four things to take home with you out of that one verse in this context. The first thing is this. What does this mean? Well, it means that there is no time when God is not present in the believer. God does not bail when difficulties come. He does not abandon us. In difficulties or ease, we are not alone in this world. Isn't that good to know? Paul's just saying, listen, I'm not by myself in this thing. It begins with I, it ends with me, but it is all about Jesus. Jesus lives in me, Paul says, and because of that, I can do all things. Come prison, come hunger, come cold, come being all alone, come death, but I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There is nothing like knowing that in your life. Now, I don't want to talk too much about this, but you know, a few weeks back, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, when my wife found out that she had cancer, And they actually, it was one of those things that I felt myself totally out of control because I wanted to try to help and resolve the situation and fix everything, and it was beyond my ability to do. But when we sent off the biopsy, day five, they told us 10 days, we'll give you the report to tell you what's going on. And at day five or six, I said to myself, I want to call them and call me and let me tell her. Don't call her at work. And I was actually walking into a doctor's office myself when I got a text from my wife, and it says, they just called me and told me I have invasive melanoma. And I thought, man, I really messed up. Should have done that yesterday. Should have took care of this yesterday. Well, you can imagine at that point, from then until a week and a half later, and then another week and a half or 2 weeks until surgery, the conversations that we had. A lot of conversation. A lot of conversation with God. A lot of conversation with one another. And my sweet wife said to me one day, and because I've been praying, I'd pray for God to give her peace, and calmness, and Lord, heal her. And we had all kind of prayer, you just pray about everything. And we were in conversation one day, and she said, I'm okay. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of what they're going to do to me between now and then. Boy, isn't that true? Because what happens when somebody says, you got cancer? Where does your mind go? Goes straight to the grave, doesn't it? That's where a lot of people go, I'm going to die. What's amazing, though, it's amazing, is that when you know Jesus, there is no time in this world that you're alone. When you are in Christ, in times of difficulty or ease, you can know as a believer, we're not alone in this world. Second thing to take home is this. There's no situation where God is not able. Have you said this? Ever said this? I can't take any more. You ever said that? Y'all are a bunch of liars. Y'all need to confess sin this morning really quick. Because I know every person in this room, at some point, you've got to the point and said to yourself, if you didn't say it out loud, you said, I cannot take any more. Don't you get this? God has never said that. You may have said, I can't handle this. God has never said that. And what's amazing is Paul's in jail, possibly awaiting his own death. He's hungry, cold, broke. He's got a friend named Epaphroditus. How would you like for that? That's hard enough to say every time. Who don't even call that guy? And he's just like dying there, and he goes, you know what? I can do all things. I can handle it. I can take it. Why? Because Jesus lives in me. And God is able, no matter how tough the situation is. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able. Take that home with you when you face trials and struggles and hardships. Number 3 and number 4. So, there is no reason to fear. Not saying that you won't have any fear, but there is no reason to fear. That's the fact. And there is, this is number 4, and there is every reason to have faith. There is fact. There is no reason to fear. Again, not saying that you won't have any fears, but there is no reason for that. And there is every reason to have faith. Now let me just wrap it up by reading this. Paul wrote these words. What then shall we say to these things? Help me finish this question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good stuff. We can take every quote that man has put together that we use as mile markers and directional signs. We can pile them all up on the stage, and it might be a mile high. We can take just one promise from God's Word, one passage, and it surpasses them all. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. We just took this verse apart. Do you think any differently about verse 13? I hope so. Because what Paul said in verse 13 should be true for every single believer. No matter what life may bring, what trouble we may face, what times of comfort or conflict, we all should be able to confess the same personal truth. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because there is no one like Jesus.